Our 3- and 4-year-olds can be dismissed to Beginner's Church at this time, and so if you have a 3- or 4-year-old and they'd like to take advantage of this, that would be great. As they go, I do want to just plug, Tim mentioned it already, but I'm excited for it. I'm planning it at the end of August. We're having a father-son retreat, and it's going to be at the Shield Hunting Cabin or Lodge up in the Jump River area. And I'm just looking for a fun weekend away. Fathers, sons, we're not really putting an age limit on that. And so, fathers, we trust you to use your judgment. Bring your son if you want to do that. And you can come for part of it or all of it. We'll give you more details, but mark that on your calendar towards the end of August. It's in your bulletin. Make sure you're up to speed on that. Also, keep tabs of your bulletin. There's a lot of things going on here at FBC, and so make sure that you're aware of those events and those activities, those ministry opportunities, and of course the bulletin has all that information. One thing I'd ask maybe you to pray with us about is volunteers. As we start winding things down, it's hard to start thinking about future volunteers, but there's going to be a pretty big gap in our Awana ministries next year, a lot of turnover with leadership and moving away. And then Pastor Tim and Dorothy are expecting some need for new Sunday school volunteers. And so would you just start praying with us that God might bring leaders, teachers, servants, ready to serve the purposes of God here in the life of FBC. And so that's all I ask you to do. Just join with us in prayer about such things. Those are some pretty big ministry areas that we're looking to God to fill for us. Well, let's turn to his word this morning. Why don't you pray with me as we begin? God in heaven, we're now about to read your word. I pray that it would do that which you intend, bring life and faith. God, I pray that you would solidify us as people who trust in you. And may your word serve that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout life, my brothers and sisters, we face times and moments when it becomes apparent that we are not able to handle the situations in front of us on our own, that we can't provide for ourselves. So even though it offends our pride, we're aware that we need a provider. We need someone to come through. When the doctor says, you have cancer, when your spouse says, there's someone else, when your boss says, we're letting you go. These are all moments where it becomes very clear we need a provider. And when we are on our deathbeds, when we are hours or even minutes away from passing from this life to the next, we realize one last time that we need God to come through. Will God provide? Will he come through? Will God deliver? We know the Sunday school answer to that, of course. God provides. In fact, we would be embarrassed not to admit that. But we don't live our lives in the Sunday school classroom, do we? And if you live long enough and you go through your tough times, you do begin to wonder, well, will God provide? Will God come through? How come it's taking so long? How come I'm still sick? How come God isn't answering my prayers? It doesn't seem that God always provides. And so what I want to do this morning is encourage you with the Word of God so that you are convinced that God does indeed provide. But I also want us to look at this question honestly and critically about God's promises of provision so that we don't live our lives with the wrong expectations as to what it means for God to provide. Because God does provide. It's just oftentimes he doesn't provide in the ways and in the times that we would expect him or want him to. But I'm hoping that you and I will be led to believe that God will come through. And his provision is always better than what we would want him to provide. And to learn that example, why don't you grab a Bible and turn to Genesis 22. Grab a Bible, turn to Genesis 22. There is Bibles in the pews, in the chairs, in the Awana room, and here in the sanctuary. If you did not bring a Bible, we're going to start in verse 1 and then just keep on reading, I guess, for a while here. So Genesis 1, Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. I think we'll go to about verse 14. Why don't you follow along and I'll read this story. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now we begin learning about God's master plan of salvation starting in Genesis chapter 12. God has a plan to save people from every family on the face of the earth. And he picks this man named Abram, this one man, to carry the covenant promises of God so that the world might be saved by his mercy. But there's a problem. Abram does not have a family to pass these covenant promises on to. He has a wife, and he has a nephew. He's got some servants and possessions. But as it stands in Genesis chapter 12, his line will die with him. Abram has no son. He has no children. And so God makes a promise. He makes a promise and he says, you and your wife Sarah will give birth to a son. And through that son, through that promised son, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And so Abraham, that's what God renamed him later. So Abraham and Sarah, they waited, and they tried, but they couldn't have a son, and so they kept waiting, and then they kept on trying, but they couldn't get pregnant, and years passed, and still nothing, no son, nothing takes place, even though that's what God promised what would happen. You know, what are you tempted to do when things aren't working out the way you think they should? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I like to take matters into my own hands. I like to try to figure out a way to bring something to completion. I try to make something happen on my own. That's what I do when something's not happening the way I think it should be. And that's exactly what Abraham and Sarah do. Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands. And they learn the hard way. When you try to provide that which only God can provide, you make matters worse. And that's exactly what happened for Abraham and Sarah. They made matters worse. And they kept waiting. And then, at the end of chapter 16, this is what we read. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. That was one of Abram's and Sarah's attempts to take matters into their own hands. It didn't work out very well. 86 years old, and he's still waiting. And then, the very next verse, chapter 17, we read this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said. 13 years go by. Can you imagine that? 13 years go by, no son. Another year goes by, no son. He's 100 years old. His wife Sarah is 90 years old. I think I'd give up. I think I would stop trying. I think I would write it off. This isn't going to happen. But finally, as it's recorded in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah finally conceive and give birth to a son. Abraham at the ripe age of 100, Sarah at the age of 90. Can you believe that? Isn't that one of the craziest stories that you will ever hear? An old man, 100 years old, becoming a father. The Bible says that his body was as good as dead. That's a wonderful way, a flattering way to describe Abraham. She's a barren woman, 90 years old. She's never conceived in her entire life. And now, 100 years old, 90 years old, they conceive and they're going to have a son. Can you believe that? Abraham and Sarah couldn't believe it. This is what Abraham and Sarah do when they hear about this one last time. In Genesis chapter 17, this is what we read. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Sarah couldn't believe it either. The very next chapter, we read this. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure?" What? I'm just kind of curious. What are you tempted to laugh at? What are you tempted to think, no way, no how, it's not going to happen? What obstacles in your life, what obstacles in the life of your church look unattainable? That's what happens when you focus on the problems. That's what happens when you focus on the obstacles. When your scope is set on the challenges, when all you do is look at why something can't happen, how there's just no way, you are bound to mock and laugh at the idea that God just might provide. You lose all hope that something good might come. But what do you think happens when you begin looking at the one who can provide? What changes take place in you when your primary focus is no longer what's impossible, but your primary focus is now on the one who can bring life to dead bodies, who can bring something from nothing, who can open the barren womb? I'll tell you what happens. You begin to believe. You begin to have hope. You begin to trust the promises and provisions of God. Friends, there is a huge difference, a monumental difference in life between living your life focusing on the problems versus living your life focused on the one who can do the impossible. The difference in a person's life is astronomical. You begin to have hope. You begin to believe. The obstacles do not look so large anymore. And that's what happened with Abraham and Sarah. They eventually, because of God's work of faith in their life, they stopped doubting. Doubt was replaced with hope. Laughter and mockery was replaced with conviction and obedience. And God provided just like he said he would. Sarah gave birth to a son. They named him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And so they lived their lives with a living reminder never to laugh. Never to laugh at the provisions of God. Now, fast forward another, say, 13 years or so. God wakes Abraham from this sleep, maybe, and says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine getting a command of the Lord? I would doubt it. I would say that can't possibly be what God wants me to do. I must have been dreaming. I must have been thinking something. I would write it off. But Abraham walked with God long enough that he knew the voice of the Lord. He knew that this is what God was telling him to do. Now, Abraham didn't know that this was a test. We know it was a test because the Bible says it was a test. God tested Abraham. Isaac's life was never in jeopardy because God had a plan and he was working it out. God is testing his friend, though Abraham didn't know it. And so the question, as you read the story, is will Abraham's faith in God lead him to obey even the most radical command that he's ever heard? That's faith. Faith, listen now, faith is believing God's word so deeply, so significantly, so passionately that you will obey it. Faith is trusting God and trusting God to such an extent that you demonstrate that trust through obedience. This is so important for us to understand that faith is not a feeling. Faith isn't just having these warm fuzzies in your life, in your body. It's not having these butterflies floating around, making you feel all good. That's not faith. Faith is not believing all the right information in your head, but then not doing any of those things when times get tough. Faith is having confidence in God to such a degree that you actually do what he tells you to do. That's faith. It's probably one of the biggest misconceptions of what faith is here in America. There are churches filled with people who say they have faith in God, but they never do what God says to do. They don't actually obey God. They don't even try to obey God, even in the good times, let alone the bad times when the tests come. Do any of you? Do some of you come Sunday after Sunday hearing the words of God about humility, about the church, about serving, about giving, about confessing your sins, about forgiving other people, and refuse to do it? That's not faith. You have no faith in God if that's your life. Faith is a conviction, a belief in who God is and what God has said, where you actually obey his words. That's faith in God. And so what does Abraham do to this command from the Lord? Well, let's start reading in verse 3 again. Let's just remind ourselves. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place in which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. Two things kind of strike me about this passage. Here's the first thing. Abraham just moved with action. Right? Do you see that? No dragging his feet. No second-guessing God. No arguing. No, could you tell me that command again? Just, he moves with action. His faith in God was to such an extent that he obeyed. He just obeyed, and he did what God told him to do. That's the first thing that strikes me. Here's the second thing. We never hear anything about Abraham's feelings. Don't you, when you read this story, have just kind of immediate emotional responses to what's taking place? maybe for Abraham's sake, or maybe you put yourself in his position and you think, and you have these feelings, you have these emotions. It doesn't say a word about how Abraham was feeling. It doesn't say he was stunned. It doesn't say he was angry. It doesn't say he was confused. It doesn't say he was afraid. It doesn't say he cried. I'm not sure what Abraham was feeling, because the Bible doesn't say. You know, I'm a big believer, and I'd want to persuade you to believe this too. I'm a big believer that the Bible tells us what we need to know, not always what we want to know. And here's what I mean by that. I take that to mean that it doesn't matter what Abraham was feeling. I'm sure he had all kinds of emotions. I'm sure his emotions were mixed and stirred. I'm not sure exactly, because the Bible doesn't say. But because the Bible doesn't say, the heart of the story, I take it to mean that his emotions, it doesn't play a factor. It's not a matter to consider. And that speaks volumes to me. And see, here's the deal, friends. You and I, we're going to face our obstacles in life too. We're going to face them individually. We're going to face them as a family. We're going to face them as a church family. And when we face those obstacles, guess what we're going to have? We're going to have emotional responses. Some of us are going to be afraid. Some of us are going to be confused. Some of us are going to second-guess things, or going to argue, or whatever. There might be all kinds of emotions. But here's what's important. At the end of the day, will you obey? Will you obey God at the end of the day? Will you obey his words? That's what matters most. That just speaks to me profoundly about what my faith is meant to look like. In spite of the array of emotions that I might have in any given situation, still the question is going to be, well, will you obey God? Will you obey his word? Now, what did Abraham believe? We get a clue in verses 7 and 8. Look at verses 7 and 8. What did Abraham believe? It says, "And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went, both of them, together." So when this young boy asked his father, 'Dad, where is the offering? Where is the lamb that we will sacrifice?' Abraham's response is rather simple. "The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide his lamb. He will make a way. God will come through." Now, what do you think Abraham meant by that? Did he actually believe that God would provide another ram? Because that's what happens, right? So he takes Isaac up, he builds the altar, and then he binds Isaac, and he lays them on the altar, and he's about to take the knife and end Isaac's life per the command of the Lord. And that's when the voice from heaven calls out, "Stop, Abraham, don't harm the boy." He doesn't harm the boy. And then he looks and sees caught in the thicket is a ram by the horns. And now he offers that sacrifice to the Lord as an offering of worship. Is that what Abraham was thinking? See, here's what's so remarkable about Abraham's faith in God, is that he was really going to do it. He was really going to sacrifice his son. We know that from verse 12. God says, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." He was going to be obedient. He was going to do exactly what God told him to do because he had faith in God. I can only imagine that as Abraham was laying his son on the altar, his heart beating like a bass drum, I'm guessing, maybe whispering in his mouth, "The Lord will provide. God will provide. Many nations will come from Isaac. Somehow, some way, it's going to happen. God will provide." But this is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to notice. I want to contend that Abraham did not have a clue how God would provide. He didn't know. In fact, he actually thought that God was going to provide through another means. And we know that from Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, that's the chapter that highlights these examples of faith in people's lives and the people of God. And this incident in Abraham's life is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example for us to follow. I just want to read for you, it's only, I think, three or four verses from Hebrews chapter 11, this incident and what the Hebrew writer says Abraham believed. Listen to what it says starting in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So think what this inspired scripture writer is saying about Abraham's faith. It's saying that Abraham believed that God would not bring a ram caught in the thicket. In fact, that was not, there's no indication whatsoever that Abraham was thinking or expecting God to provide such an offering. That provision was not even on Abraham's radar screen. Here's what Abraham was thinking according to Hebrews chapter 11. So after I offer up Isaac as the sacrifice, God will raise him up from the dead. God will bring him back to life. It's the only way I can stay obedient to God in this act, and yet Isaac still produce offspring and seed so that I can be the father of many nations just like God promised would happen. It's the only way I can see this working out. That's what he thought. That's not what God did, but that's what he was thinking. That's how God would provide for him. Look how God surprised Abraham. Look how God provided in his way and in his time. Abraham believed that God would provide, right? We know that from verse 8. He renames the mountain, Mount Moriah. The Lord will provide because on that mount the Lord provided. And he did provide. He did come through. He did make a way. But it was a provision that Abraham was not anticipating. So I want to use this as an example for you and for me as we live our lives. I wonder for myself, I wonder for you, how many times do we fail to see God coming through for us? How many times do we fail God providing for us because either one, we won't wait on the Lord to provide, or number two, we get in our mind the way God is supposed to provide for us, and then we only look for that provision, and until we see that provision, we say the Lord hasn't provided? What if you faced cancer or heart disease or divorce and betrayal, the death of a family member, the loss of a job, or the countless other situations that we go through, the countless other obstacles that we go through? What if we faced those situations believing that God would provide some way, somehow, at some time, rather than mapping out exactly what we think God should do for us in the timing that he should do it? What if we trusted God to do what God does, provide, and allowed ourselves to be delightfully surprised in the manner and in the time in which God provides? That's not typically how we think of things, right? What we typically do is we map out the way in which God is supposed to provide for us. In fact, I would even say sometimes we demand it. We make a demand on how God provides for us. And then when God doesn't provide in the way in which we demand, then we have all these negative emotional responses to God. We curse God, we blame God, or maybe we double down on our demand and expect God to come through still. See, friends, we're going to need the provision of God. And this passage tells me a couple of things. Number one, it teaches me that God indeed is a provider. He does come through. When you walk obediently in faith, God delivers. I'm reminded of, is it Matthew chapter 5 or 6? When we seek first the kingdom of God, he will add and provide all these things to us. We don't have to worry about them. God will provide what we need. He is a provider. Here's the second thing I learned from this passage. God doesn't always provide like I think he will. He doesn't always come through in the way that I would want him to, or that I think is best. And I mean, really, let's just get real for a minute here about the real challenges that we face in life, right? we're probably going to get sick sometime, right, in some way. Our health is going to be threatened. It's going to fail us. Our body is going to fail us at some time in some way. Well, the question is, will God provide healing? We're going to pray for that, most certainly, right? But I don't know if he's going to provide physical healing. I don't. Maybe God's provision of grace meets a greater need of healing that our soul needs in preparation before we meet the living God. We're going to have relational struggles in our lives, right? There's going to be hostility, anger, different things. What does it mean for God to provide with broken relationships? Well, for most of us, God providing would look like this. I'm vindicated as right. The other person says they're sorry. I eventually forgive, maybe when they grovel long enough. That's God providing. But maybe God's provision is you learning how to bear with others. Maybe God's provision is you learning how to forgive like Christ has forgiven you. Maybe God's provision is you learning true patience as it takes maybe years of hostility to be mended. Maybe God provides by showing you that you're the guilty party. And that you're the one who needs to confess. And that when you confess, that you actually receive mercy. See, I don't know how God will provide. All I know is that he will. And here's the question that that faces all of us. Will we trust God to provide in his way and at his time? That's really hard, I know. It's really, really hard, especially when we think we know what's best for us. And I guess I would even challenge you right now. Maybe you would serve your soul, you would serve your faith significantly if you would tell yourself today and then tell yourself tomorrow and then all the days to come, I don't know what's best for me. I know that offends our pride, but we don't. We don't know what's best for us. We are children. We have a Heavenly Father who knows what's best. God knows what's best. I don't. But when you have that mindset, friends, it forces you to face challenges and God's provision in a completely different way. And you begin to trust rather than make demands on God. And this passage is begging us to wait on God. He will provide. He will come through. Be obedient to his word and watch God do what God does. Now I want to give you this example in closing. A couple of years ago when the membership here voted forward to move forward with the design phase to provide enough ministry space for our current and future ministries, we didn't just need a picture of a building. You know, we also needed some ground. We needed some land. And the decision had been made by the leaders and the members here at FBC that as much as we love this current location, we love it because it's in the city, we love it because of its visibility, it just isn't big enough to stay here and expand for what we need to keep on ministering to more people. And so as your leaders commissioned a design team to put together a picture of a building, they also began themselves looking for ground. Where can we build this building? Where can we have a new home as a community of faith? And as I kept preaching and teaching and pastoring, and as you kept on doing your ministry as we do, they looked. Those ministry leaders, they looked and they kept on looking. And then they would bring reports back to the deacon board. And you know what? Those reports were really discouraging. Really discouraging. Because if you've spent any time in the last few years and looking around the city of Medford for ground, for good pieces of land to build a large structure on, there's not a lot of good options. And so they kept on stretching out away from Medford, into Taylor County. And there still were not many good options. People didn't want to really sell. Those who wanted to sell were asking an enormous amount of money. And I can't help to tell you, but I started getting really discouraged. Like, boy, we can't even find ground. This isn't going to be very promising. And then to the surprise of everyone, some of our very own members, Bill and Sandy Hall, not only said, we've got ground, but they said, you can have the ground. You can have it. We'll donate our ground so that FBC can build new facilities to keep on ministering to more people. And the Lord provided through their generous donations. It was a marvelous gift. And Bill and Sandy set an example for us to follow in what it means to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And friends, rather than having to buy ground for maybe well over $100,000, it was just given to us. Just here it is. God provided. And that's been the plan now for 2 years. And you've seen the pictures. If you've been keeping hold of those documents that we passed out a while ago, it's a little outside of the town of Medford. It's just a little north on Highway 13. Yeah, we lose some visibility. We lose some place here in the city of Medford, and it'll have some expenses to it as we try to get some city utilities to that piece of property. But those were manageable issues, we said. So we were grateful and we rejoiced. God provided in ways that we didn't expect. Now, fast forward a couple years. 2 weeks ago, our brother and sister in the Lord, Lee and Clarice Shield, told us that God has been stirring in their hearts. And they have ground too. And they've been asking themselves, well, what about our land? What about our piece of ground? It's a better location. It's in the city limits. There won't be the cost of utilities getting them up to that ground north of Medford. You can't beat the visibility right there on Highway 13. I wonder if the Baptist Church would want that piece of ground. And so over the past week or so, Lee and Clarice shared with me and Mark Huffman, our Reaching Beyond campaign leader, that indeed they want to donate their piece of land across from Walmart for the future home of FBC. That's what they want to do. Well, I have a picture of that. Just to show you what we're talking about, this area, right here's Walmart. This kind of northern half of this piece of ground is the ground that they want to donate for our future home of FBC, right here. That's what they want to do. And they said, if indeed it is our plan to move forward, if it indeed is our plan to start digging, if we can raise the money, if by God's grace, that their intent is to give it to us if we want it. And the leaders of FBC met just on Monday night, the normal deacon board's meeting, and they talked through that, considering its prime location, given it's within the city limits and will save us thousands of dollars not to have to get up utility costs to get the utilities up to that other piece of ground. Your deacons believe it's an offer that we should humbly and very gratefully accept. Friends, think of this. God provides in His way and in His time. Friends, this piece of property is on the top of the wish list of every developer and businessman in the area. How can it be that First Baptist Church would be the recipients of a piece of ground like this? Because God provides. He provides through His people in ways that we cannot manipulate or manufacture. Now, I can imagine you learning that or you hearing that maybe for the second time, as maybe you heard it earlier in the week. It gets your minds turning, but all the logistics. And you know what? Hey, we got people to worry about those logistics, and if you have questions about them, go hunt them down. They'll talk to you about it. They'd be happy to. But what I want to do is I want to serve your soul, and I want to ask you, what else might God do? What else might God do? What else might God provide? I don't know, friends. My hope and prayer is that the message of God's word this morning might convince you and I that God will provide in our living and in our dying. More than likely, He will provide in ways that we are not anticipating. And my question is, will you wait for Him? Will you trust in Him? Because I'm confident that God will come through, and I pray that He might work obedience in my life and in your life. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? God in heaven, thank You for Your word. It is good to us. Thank You for the example of Abraham and how he believed Your words and was willing to be obedient to them because he was convinced that You were going to do exactly what You promised. May we follow in His footsteps. God, keep encouraging us and strengthening us as we go. Help Your children as they face the challenges of their life. And God, help us as a church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great day.